And that's what we're getting ready to celebrate here in a couple weeks, folks. Christmas. The King is coming. Amen. Let's stand and turn in our hymn books. Page number 424. What's the page number?
429.
429. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Be seated. Let's take our Bibles out this morning and turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As we look at just verse 8. Just verse number 8 this morning. Would you follow along, please, as I read that verse? Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." This is maybe one of the most important verses in the Bible relating to Christian living. You see, your mind is always thinking. Did you know that? Your mind is always thinking. It never stops. Even when you're asleep, it doesn't stop thinking. It is constantly talking to you. Thoughts are always going, right now, thoughts are going through your head. Like, hopefully not that, okay? Or probably most of you are thinking, oh goody, the best part of the whole service. I'm so glad we finally got to the message, right? Yeah, oh, thank you. And you know what I'm thinking right now? I need to preach online or something. What you think, the conversations that are going on in your head all the time, we call that what we're thinking. That's just a conversation. Those thoughts impact you. they change us. Look at it this way. If you take a child and the parent constantly criticizes that child, puts down that child, always finding fault with everything that that child does, compares the child to other children who seem to do it right all of the time, what kind of an effect do you think it's going to have on that child? Now, some of you that are adults in here, maybe I just described you as a child, and that's how you grew up. So you know that constantly bombarding someone with a thought is going to change them. We change ourselves with our thoughts. We hurt ourselves with our thoughts, don't we? Those days that we wake up and we're just having one of those days where the whole world, it hates you, and you know it, okay? And your hair just is not working out, and you know the house is going to fall down around you, and you know everyone at church is talking about you, and you know, and you know, and you know, and you're telling yourself all of these things, and you're having this conversation. You are putting yourself down all of the time. Don't you love it when you do that? Because it makes you feel so happy, doesn't it? That's sarcasm, folks. Okay? It always puts us in the bottom of the tank, doesn't it? That's how we get there. No one put us there. Our mind, the conversations in our mind put us there. What you think about is so vitally important. What you think on all day long influences the core of your soul, even. It determines what you do. What you think about determines who you are. Your thought life will influence your attitude. It will influence your family, your work, and your relationship with God. And it's all taking place right here in your thoughts. In a way, your life today, right now, is a result of your thinking from yesterday. It's that sowing and reaping principle. And what you think about today is going to determine your tomorrow. If you choose to dwell on godly thoughts, then you're going to enter the battle for your mind. Well, here's what I mean by that. There is a battle raging in every home right now, every heart in America, and it's the battle for the mind. This isn't just a church God thing. It isn't just a Philippians 4:8 thing. This is a battle that's taking place around the world. This battle rages in churches, in schools, in homes, and in hearts. The battle not only affects how we think and act and live, but it can also affect our eternal destiny as well. This battle for the mind. Scientists call the human mind the most amazing complex living mechanism in the world. Did you know that? You've got one of those right up here. Complex. And what else did they say? Amazing? Your mind is amazing. The average brain weighs about 3 pounds. It's about the size of a large softball. Pinkish, gray mass. Moist and rubbery to the touch. It contains some 12 billion cells, which are connected to 10,000 other brain cells, totaling 120 trillion brain connections. Your brain's always working. To keep your heart pumping, to keep your blood flowing, to keep your lungs breathing. It tells you when to eat, when to drink, when to sleep, but not now. It's supposed to tell you when to wake up, okay? Most of us can tell ourselves to wake up at a certain time. You know, the next day I've got to get up at a certain time. And if it's a really big, important thing, our mind will wake us up throughout the night just to check and see if it's that time yet. There's no computer in existence that is as complex as the human mind. It's capable of recording 800 memories per second. for 75 years without ever getting tired. I've heard people complain sometimes that their brain is too tired to memorize Scripture. I have news for them. The body can get tired, but the brain never does. It just keeps going. Scientists tell us a human being doesn't use more than 2% of their brain power. So, let's talk about memorizing Scripture again, huh? The point is, the brain is capable of an incredible amount of work. And it retains, listen to this, everything it takes in. Everything. Everything that you took in on purpose and everything that you took in accidentally. It's on a permanent file in your brain. We just can't find it sometimes, right? But it's there. Think about that. Everything gets recorded in our brain. Every sound, every image is recorded into our brains. That is very crucial. I think that explains why the brain is so vitally important to us. Because of that verse in Proverbs, we'll look at it here in a minute, as a man thinks, that's what he does. Everything gets recorded in our brain, and just like that child with the B-rating parent, okay, you get enough of these things in your brain, they're going to change you. So we need to have enough of these things, God things, right? I sometimes tell my wife when she asks me to do something, and I'll say, sure. And well, she's learned, she has to go on and say, well, do you maybe need to write that down in your little thing? Really? And I tell her, got a mind like a steel trap. It's rusty, but I got it, right? The main purpose of our mind is the dwelling place of God. The place where I commune and fellowship with God. Now, there are four main entrances to the brain. Two ears, try that again. Two ears and two eyes. What you see and what you hear influence the thoughts of your mind. Your mind then determines your actions. Our lives, folks, consist of basically two things: thinking and doing. Thinking and doing. Our doing is determined by our thinking. Actions are determined by our thoughts. Therefore, our thought life is the battleground of life, right there, folks. And Satan knows it. If I say in my heart, I choose to love and serve God, I choose to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then I will think about how to do that, won't I? And that would then lead to doing, witnessing, reading Scripture, attending church, finding a ministry in the church, serving Christ in the church. So let me give you a summary of it up until this point. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings. Wrong feelings lead us to wrong actions. Thoughts are real, and they are packed with power. Even though they can't be seen, weighed, or measured, they're very real. And the law of sowing and reaping is powerfully felt and seen in the area of thinking and doing. So what kind of thoughts are you sowing all day long? What are your daydreams like? What do you imagine or wish for? Would you be embarrassed to have your imagination, your mind's eye, played for everyone to see on the screen behind me? There are times that I wouldn't want those thoughts exposed. We can thank God that Jesus died for all of our sins, amen? Including our thoughts. As a Christian, here's what I can do. I can confess wrong thoughts and restore fellowship and communion with God. To neglect daily confession is to be out of fellowship with God, which means no joy, no peace, no power. I'm starting to describe myself when I'm discouraged and depressed, right? Kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? My walk with God is then hindered by an out-of-control thought life. And you know what happens. Once we get discouraged, the thoughts get more powerful. And we start dwelling on those, and they just spiral us deeper and deeper. God can and does read my thoughts. Now, for me, that's good news, but that's also bad news, okay? God knows what I think about, the good and the bad. Here's the bad news. We can't hide our wrong thoughts from God any more than Adam and Eve thought they could hide from God in the Garden of Eden. Here's the good news, though. I'm glad God knows my heart. God knows I love Him. God knows I want to please Him, that I love each one of you, God, and that I want God's best for each of you. I preach His word to you to help you, not to hurt you. God knows that I want all the glory to go to Him. Yes, I am glad that God knows my heart. Are you glad that God knows your heart? Looking at your heart, will you get honest with God today? No games, folks. No pretending. Just examine your mind and your thoughts in light of Scripture. God is greatly concerned about what you think. Let me give you some verses that can help you with this. Just write down the references and then memorize them. Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is." Proverbs 23:7. How about this one? Romans 12:2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here's another good verse to commit to memory. 2 Corinthians 10:5. "Casting down imaginations," or thoughts, "and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's the Corinthians version of Philippians 4:8, I believe. So how do you control your thought life? I mean, the answer is simple and hard. It is simple. Control what goes in through your eyes and your ears. It's hard. Control what goes in through your eyes and your ears. It's a simple solution, but it's hard to do, isn't it? And you can't do it on your own. There has to be a desire. You've got to want to control what goes in through your eyes and your ears. You've got to have the help of God. I can't give you a simple 1-2-3 formula this morning. I wished I could. That would just make you think godly. But we're going to get some sound biblical help for our thought life here today. No matter what you've read or seen or done or thought in the past, there's help today found in God's Word. And the first thing we have to do, folks, is understand the battle. Understanding the battle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll begin reading there in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Paul writes, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There are two sides to the battle: the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. We see that spelled out here in this passage. We might say secular humanism or biblical truth. Those are the two opposing views in this battle. The wisdom of man, which is what we call secular humanism. Let me give you a little history lesson. The Greeks were the first to systematize man's wisdom. Now, we've all heard of the famous humanist Aristotle, Plato, Socrates. The Renaissance era gave birth to modern humanism. It glorified man. That was also when Michelangelo chiseled out a statue of David. Yes, from Psalm 23. Chiseled out a statue of David, one problem, in the nude. Opening the floodgate of pornography that continues to this day, folks. In a nutshell, humanism says man is God. That's the same lie that Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden. There was, during this Greek era, an obsession with nudity in their art. Don't go to a Greek art exhibition, folks. Pornography is wrong, right? We would say amen to that. And whether it's in the form of a statue, a painting, a video, or a picture, or even if we call it religious art, it's still pornography, right? And it doesn't matter who did it and how famous they may be. It's this lifting up of mankind. There's five major tenets to humanism: atheism, evolution, amorality, which means no absolutes, no morals. Man is just basically an animal or a higher level animal. Fourth, independent man. That is, man is self-centered, godlike, with unlimited goodness and potential. Do you hear those kinds of things being said today? Human psychology is filled with that stuff. Self-esteem is all about self. And then number five, one world view. We know people have that object in their mind today, don't we? Humanism, one worldism, New Age movement, whatever you want to call it, they're all setting the stage for the one world government and the one world church that we read about in the book of Revelation. We're not far from it, folks. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God is just biblical truth. It is Jesus Christ. Humanism is opposed to Christ. Do you see that in our world today? The news media, the courts, our country, in our country, they are not neutral, folks. They are anti-God. Hollywood, Madison Avenue, they all have a bias against Christianity. TV, music, movies, they all continually mock and ridicule Christianity. Not Buddhism, not Muslims, not ethnic groups, but they do that to Christ, Antichrist. The battle, folks, is against Christianity. So how do we fight the battle? That's listed there for us in Philippians 4:8. Fighting the battle. Remember, folks, the battle is in our minds. The battle is for our minds. What we think is what we do. Replace the negative and the worldly thoughts with God thoughts. It really sounds simple, doesn't it? But it, like I said earlier, it is harder to do. We are, in 4:8, it says we are commanded to think on these things. Not think about them. Not like, oh yeah, those would be some good things. No, we're commanded, our minds, to think these thoughts, not any of these other ones. Folks, that's a command. It's not a suggestion. This is a duty. It's not a preference. So when we're having one of those days where we're dwelling on all of this negativity, as some people call it, and we're focused on it, and it's weighing us down, right then, right at that moment, whether we want to call it a bad hair day, discouraged, depressed, whatever it is, right at that moment, we are sinning. How do I know it's sin? Because we're not thinking on these things. We're thinking about the other things, right? This says it's a duty, folks, not a preference. Now, there's two motivations for this. Duty and desire, okay? Let's start with the desire. The desire to think on these things. The moment I am saved, I have new desires. I desire to love God. The Bible tells us that. If a person is truly saved, they have a desire to love God. They have a desire to please God. I desire to do what's right, to think right, to live right. God calls that righteousness. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." They that hunger and thirst, they have desires for right and righteousness. There's that desire. Now, the second motivation is that of duty. God commands it. He says, think. A command. It's a demand. It's an order from God. Not a suggestion. Not if you want to. No, this is what God wants for you. He demands of us, it is our duty, think on these things. When you read Philippians 4:8, right at the end, remember, it's commanding us to do these things. Not if we feel like it or get around to it. What things are we to be thinking on? Everything that comes in the beginning parts of verse 8. Let's look at that first one. It says to think on things that are true. Christian truth, folks. Not simply what is accurate. I want to clarify that. Think on the Word of God. A lot. Often. You can watch the 6 o'clock news and it may be true. All of it. Except the weather and politics. But everything else may be absolutely, completely true. But that's not what God is telling us to think about. The news can be true, but not godly, folks. It can be ugly. It can be repulsive. It can be just plain old dirty, the news can be. Bad news is big news, folks. Evil news is even bigger news when it comes to market share. We're told to meditate, to think on, to dwell on truth, the truth of God. How about just dwell on God's character? Okay, we're going to think about it. So our mind is going to talk to us about God's love, about God's forgiveness, about His justice, His holiness, His power. Think about the deity of Christ. Think about salvation. Think about heaven. There's 8 or 9 things that I've just given you there to think about. When your mind is just stuck in how bad everything is and how the world's going to end tomorrow because you're thinking about things you don't know to be true, that's what happens. We blow things up in our mind. Think on these things. That's what God says. Think on these things. And then He says to think on things that are honest. That means worthy of respect. Honorable, majestic. What is more honorable and majestic than the name of God, folks? Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Think about your worship for God. The abundant life that we have in Christ. Awe-inspiring things, if we think about them. Now, what would the opposite of this be? Things that are dishonest, disgraceful, dishonorable. Here is a dishonest, dishonorable article by a columnist several years ago. He's upset because so many are for the teaching of creation science in public schools. He says in his blasphemous style of writing, he says, if God is an omnipotent, all-powerful being, why did he do such a poor job of it? Here are just a few mistakes he made. Earthquakes, murder. If God created man in his own image, how come man is such a sorry example of an intelligent being? One of the few animals who kills his colleagues. And by the way, where did Cain get his wife? We can think about stuff like that. We can read and stuff like that. But remember, what we think is what we do. We have to be careful about that. Things that are honorable, worthy of respect. How about just? Thinking about things that are just. You know, justice can be cold, can it? That can be really cold. Especially if you're the one receiving the justice. When you were younger and your parents, your dad's going to mete out some justice. Now, I have to be careful because sometimes my parents aren't able to get out for church and so they watch this live stream. But I've been wanting to get this off my chest for a while, so here it goes. One time, I got in trouble for something I didn't do. I know, you're shocked, right? My sister, my two older sisters and me, we went out after church with some other young people from church. Now, I was like 7th grade. I wasn't old enough to have the later curfew that my oldest sister had. We had different curfews for different ages. So I'm out with my two older sisters. Their curfew's later than mine. So we're out at McDonald's, wherever it was, and I'm looking, and it's like, wow, I got to get home. And I couldn't because I'm like a 7th grader. What am I going to do? You know, we're in the next town over. So I waited till my ride took me home. I got in trouble. It's not fair. But the law said, you know, be home at this time. And I wasn't. And justice was cold. There was no mercy there. But God tells us to be just. Sometimes it can be cold. Capital punishment, that's justice. God is just. Job asked, how can a man be just with God? Right with God. And the answer is, there's only one way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way that we can be right with God. Faith in Christ is the only way to be clean and righteous before a just and holy God. Thinking righteous thoughts. You know, hell is an extension of the justice of God. Everyone who rejects Christ will spend an eternity in hell. It's a place made for Satan. We ought to think about hell. We ought to think about it. I wonder if we thought about that more, if we would be more motivated to keep someone from going there and give them the gospel. God says we're supposed to think on pure things. That's a tough one. Because pure means stainless, blameless, unblemished, modest, chaste, clean. Do you realize that this one word attacks and destroys 80 to 90% of everything that's on TV today? That's right. Think on things that are pure. Let's back up a verse or two. Proverbs. As a man thinks, that's what he does. As I'm watching TV, taking in this entertainment, my mind is storing and cataloging it. As I think, that's what I do. God says to think on things that we know to be pure. Most of what comes out of Hollywood today is included in that. Absolutely destroyed by this one thing right here. Think about the word pure, okay? Think about it. What qualifies as pure today? Well, that would be PG, wouldn't it? Where did that come from? PG? That's the world standards of ranking their own stuff, okay? That's not found in the Bible. What qualifies as pure today? Not. And by the way, rated G has no business being called pure either. I'm not saying that everything's bad, but you look at some of the children's cartoons today. Oh, but they're not killing anyone. Okay? They're not killing anyone. There's no immodesty. There's no immorality. Yeah, and do you hear the way they talk? And the crudeness in their language? And the way they talk about their parents or teachers? As a child thinks, that's what they do. That's what the Bible says. The talk shows on TV, the soap operas during the day, if they're still on anymore, I don't know. The sitcoms in the evenings, the late night shows, oh, that's just comedy. That's not okay. The secular music that glorifies the breaking of God's commandments, the secular magazines that glorify immorality, all of that stuff is in our world. Some of it we justify, some of it we rationalize, and we watch it under the guise of entertainment and things like that. But we're forgetting when we do that, the battle is for our mind. As we think, that's what we do. 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, the opposite of pure, of course, is impure. The ACLU says this, has said this in the past, pornography is, get this, the victimless crime. A cartoonist for Hustler magazine. He did a monthly cartoon that was called Chester Molester. Say, oh, come on. It's just a comic strip. I mean, it's a cartoon. It's just humor, right? He was arrested and charged with 9 counts of sexually molesting a girl, a relative. Sow a thought, reap an action. So what is it we're sowing when we sit down in our living rooms at night and turn the TV on? Violence, immorality, suggested immorality. No nudity, because they don't let that on TV. But the suggestion is there and the mind goes there. And we don't see immorality, but we know it's suggested and our mind goes there. Sow a thought, reap an action. David's sin with Bathsheba was first a thought, folks. He saw, he coveted, he thought, he sinned. Pornography is not free speech, folks. It's poison. That's what it is. It's sin. You cannot watch it and read it and be pure. There is power in purity, folks. The power of God. And it begins with looking. Achan, in Joshua chapter 7, he said this, when I saw the spoils of goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. Lot, the Bible tells us, vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing the wicked deeds going on in Sodom. It impacted him. Pure. Think on things that are pure. Let's move on. Think on lovely things, things that are pleasant. Gentleness, patience, courage, firmness, integrity. We're also told to think on things that are of a good report. Now, these would be our silent actions, a man's silent deeds. It's like Joseph forgiving his brothers. Stephen's dying prayer when he was martyred. It's Mary giving her alabaster box to Christ. It's a mother who day after day, week, month, year, changes the diapers, does the laundry with a good attitude, loves her God, her children, her husband, and her grandchildren. Think on those things. Think about virtue, moral excellence. That comes, folks, from reading the Word of God. Reading the Word of God, reading good Christian books. Fill your mind with the good, the godly, the holy, the wholesome. That which contains virtue. And how about this? Praise. Being positive. That's hard, isn't it, sometimes? Sometimes that is really hard to do. Being positive. That means you looking at something and finding the good and talking about the good instead of finding the negative and talking about what's wrong with it. Praise. Do you know someone who's always negative? We probably all do. Maybe multiple people we know that just seems like they're always negative. Every time you talk to them, no matter what it is, they find something wrong with it. Aren't you glad you don't live in their head? What a nasty place to live. No positivity at all. There can't be any joy. Remember, this is Philippians. This is the book of joy. Think on these things. They can't be a happy person because their mind is always telling them, this is wrong, this is wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. This needs to be different. This shouldn't be done that way. How sad. Being positive, folks, looking at people's good qualities and positive points instead of their negative ones. Because we all have those, right? We all have the negative. But think about the positive things. And by the way, that goes for us as parents too. So we need to do that. It is so easy as a parent to get caught up in correcting and disciplining and correcting and correcting because we don't want little Johnny to go out into public picking his nose because that's not etiquette, right? That's not being in favor with man. And we don't want our kids yelling at each other in public, and we don't want them to be liars, and we want them to be polite, and we want them to pick up after themselves. And we're constantly pointing out the negative. We need to, on purpose, think about some of the praiseworthy things in our children too. And each other, by the way. It's natural, it's easy to find faults, especially with, and this is what I have found, it's easier to do it with people that we love the most. I don't know why that is. But like our children, our spouse, our parents. But it is godly to think of ways to praise them. We're commanded here, folks. The opposite of that is criticism. You can walk out of here Sunday after Sunday and find fault with everyone here or everything that was said. Anybody can. Too long, too short, too loud, too quiet, too warm, too cold, you know, too crowded, whatever the case is. You can find something wrong. A pastor told the story of a church member when he was pastoring a church in Ohio once. So glad y'all don't do this. I'm not even going to tell you, give you some ideas. No. This church member taped every single message. spent the entire Sunday afternoon transcribing the message, writing it out word for word, and then went back through with a red pen and highlighted every single mistake that was in that message. Every misquote of scripture, every wrong punctuation in the notes. And then he mailed it to the pastor on Monday morning with comments, of course. Folks, it's natural to find fault. That's our pride. It's carnal, okay? It's selfish. Or we could say, God, thank you. I needed to hear that today. So how do we win this battle? Let me give you a few ways, write down, that we can win this battle. One, replace negative thoughts with God thoughts. That sounds easy, doesn't it? It is. Stop thinking the wrong thoughts. Think on these things in Philippians 4:8. Begin today to fill your mind with the good, the godly, the holy, the wholesome. Actively pursue that which is good and acceptable to God. That may mean turning off the TV, giving your brain a rest from everything that it's telling you right now. I'm not saying TVs are bad. I'm saying we probably need a break from some of it. A lot of it, if we're going to do this. Secondly, dwell on those good thoughts. That's what 4:8 is telling about. Think on these things. The word success is found one time in the Bible, Joshua 1:8. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Meditating on the good brings success. Number three, don't fuel the fire of the old nature. Don't throw gas on the fire, folks. Don't feed lust. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, abstain from all appearances of evil. Romans 13, it tells us, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, whoever it is, guys or ladies, if you have a problem with Facebook, let's just say, okay? Let's say you have a problem with Facebook, hooking up with people from the past, or just spending way too much time on Facebook, or becoming a Facebook voyeur and trying to peek into everyone's life and see what's going on and criticize and evaluate and judge, whatever it is. If that is a weakness of yours, don't go on Facebook. Wow. That's what the Bible says. Don't put yourself in a position where you're going to be tempted. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. TV has a lot of choices, but it can be tempting. Don't put yourself in a position where you're going to be tempted. See, we could apply that in a lot of areas in our lives and really clean some things up, I think, if we did. Psalm 101 and verse 3, David wrote, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." Folks, we have to make the choice to live by God's principles. What about those horror films, the scary ones? Well, I know there's a couple of bad words. We're not looking at the right things. We're focused on the language. That is important. But what about the horror films? What about the nudity, partial nudity, in a lot of the movies? What about the cursing in the movies? Hey, if I came into your house, you had me over for Sunday dinner, there you are at the table, and your children are there at the table, and you invite me over for dinner, and I sit down, and I just start flying off with all kinds of four-letter words. Are you going to stop me? Are you going to say, hey, not in front of the kids? Or how about, get out? You can't clean up your mouth. You're not welcome here. But, and I heard someone do this one time. We'll sit down night after night, turn on the TV, and let those people use those words in our homes. Can you tell me what is the difference with that? The words damn and hell are Bible words used by Almighty God to describe the judgment and eternal punishment of the very people who use such words in their cursing. They've taken God's words and brought them down to just swear words. Folks, if you listen to that stuff, okay, you may not say it because you're too proper, but you're going to think it in your head and you'll bite your tongue so it doesn't come out. Let's do a close examination of our thoughts. What are you watching? What are you hearing? Philippians 4:8, let it be your standard to judge. Not G, PG, PG-13, R, but Philippians 4:8 will be the standard to judge what we're watching, what we're hearing. Let it judge the movies and music and TV shows and sitcoms and magazines and video and internet and places that we go and people that we hang out with. I want you to think about heaven and the judgment seat of Christ and think about hell. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. When we're all messed up in the head some days, we're not thinking about these things. And that's where we need to start to get things straightened out again. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for Philippians 4:8. God, as we're contemplating it here today, God, I pray each person here would realize with an understanding that this is a command. And when we don't do it, we're sinning, violating one of your commands. God, help us to do this. Probably for most of us, Lord, we spend most of our days not controlling our thoughts, just kind of freewheeling through the day. And when a bad one comes, sometimes it catches us off guard and we catch it, but perhaps many of them don't. Things that we take in through our eyes and our ears, God, I pray we would apply this verse to those things. You are honored and glorified when we do your word. So God, I pray that you would be honored and glorified here today through the decisions that we make. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.